most recently I'm looking at the issue of having our minds transformed by the renewing of the Word. And I've been trying to drum something into you by repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. So we'll repeat it and see if you're getting it. Transformation is not mental ascent, but it is experiential. And I know some of you are getting it because two of you told me so. And I'm grateful for that feedback. I feel sorry for the rest of you having to endure all this for the three of us to have a good time. But, you know, we're going to give it another shot. The last lesson we undertook, I tried to make a case for the way Jesus instructs. We saw that he began to do his ministry, and in the doing, he calls some folks to be with him, and others began to pick up the trail. And there came a point in time where those he had called, he commissioned. He gave them a specific charge. He said, "You're to be with me so that you can go out and preach and have authority to cast out devils." And then we watched him preach and we watched him cast out devils and take on some of the most demonized situations in the entire scripture, refuted those who contested with him over the issue of the source of his authority for dealing with the demonic. And then there came a time when he says, "All right, go." And when they came back, rejoicing. Even the demons were subject to their name. And he said, "Well, let's keep things in perspective. You know, this is only temporary. Once we get out of time and space, we won't have to deal with this stuff anymore. So your priority should be to rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven. Don't get lost in the circumstances of ministry. Keep your priorities. Our priority is this. Our names are written in the book. We have an eternal destiny that will transcend what we do in time and space. But while we're in time and space, he keeps instructing. We looked at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and the, we didn't bring any bread. And him having to say, "Look, aren't you getting this yet? When you see me do something, let what I do affect the way you think. Because the miracle should be in your hands. I'm leaving. You guys have got to get this thing. Because when I go, tag, you're it." And then we considered what it meant when he left. Because he was going to send another one just like him. Now, do you suppose the other one who is just like him is going to do it differently than he did? Or will he continue to instruct, demonstrate, and cause us to do? Well, you know from experience that the answer is when the Holy Spirit comes, it's his intention to instruct us and to show us and to compel us to do what we've seen and what we've heard. Now, there's a particular passage of Scripture I want to look at as an introduction this morning. It has to do with this issue of, it's a phrase that you don't see often in Scripture, but you do see it twice. And I want to look at one of them in Ephesians chapter 4. And the phrase is, "the spirit of your mind." The spirit of your mind. Now, I'm not saying that to conclude that your mind has a spirit, because I don't believe the text supports that. But I want to look at what it is saying to us about our response to this issue of seeing and hearing and then being compelled to do. In this passage, Paul is appealing to the Ephesians for something. Now, I want you to keep in mind something he said to the Galatians. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in your spirituality by the works or the efforts of your flesh?" What's the obvious answer to that question? The obvious answer is no. So when we read this passage in Ephesians, don't immediately presume it's something you have to go do. Just because the language lends itself to that kind of imagery doesn't make that imagery the actual message. Okay? So let's take a look at this cognitive appeal that Paul is making for the cooperation, that is the cognitive disposition of mind that puts me in a place where my modus operandi is that I will be cooperative with the inherent work of the Holy Spirit within me. Is it true that your outward man is perishing? Is it true that your inward man is being renewed day by day? Are you doing the perishing? Are you doing the renewing? So it's an observation about something that's taking place that we can grasp cognitively. All right? And Paul is making another such observation here. So let's look at what he has to say and appreciate that he's talking to us as humans. In this passage, he's saying, remember, now understand, and cooperate. Got it? All right, so let's look at it. It's Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 17. He says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord. So there's two of us telling you this. That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. Who's he talking to? Jews or Gentiles? He's talking to the Gentiles in Ephesus. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, all right? And he's saying to them as if they're now different from Gentiles. He's saying, I say this to you, and the Lord is saying it with me. He says this, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked. And how do they walk? In the futility or the darkness or the lack of understanding of their minds. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of what? The ignorance, the lack of understanding. And because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Now, that particular description, which he embellishes later on and speaks to in several of the other epistles that he has written, that particular description is characteristic of something that you have heard theologically called the depravity of man. And what that phrase means is manifest like that. Sexual impurity and lawlessness, etc. And lawlessness that gives birth to more lawlessness. And then, you know, you get over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, you read about all the awful stuff that men do. It's basically communicating this, that in and of one's self, one does not have the capacity to do good in approaching God. The ability to do good enough to approach God is not there because the works of the flesh are continually evil. And it's a function of living in futility and darkness. Well, I know lots of good people. No, you don't know any good people. The concept doesn't exist. Apart from God, there's not good. All right? He is the definition of good. So when he speaks stuff like this, he's just categorizing the way people live. But look what he goes on to say here. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In what way? The way he was just saying. That's what you were. You're no longer like them. Don't continue on those activities because that's not what you learn when you are in Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, was that what he just described above, the former manner of life? That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, what is this new man created in? Righteousness and holiness. Can you come up with either one of those? So clearly this is not something that you go do, is it?
Well, wait a minute. It just said put off the old man and put on the new man. I'm confused.
I'm glad you brought that up. It's important for you to see that you can't go get righteousness and go get holiness and put that on because you don't have access to it on your own. It's not like you can go to the closet and get it, open the book and find it, stick it on your head and have it come to you through osmosis. He is describing the work of the Spirit with which we are to cooperate. Now, cooperation sounds like this. Oh, I really grieved the Holy Ghost yesterday. How do you know? How do you know when you grieve the Holy Spirit? Is there an alarm that goes off inside? Is angst a good word still? Angst. It's the sort of thing where an invisible hand reaches into your spirit right after you have disappointed you and the Lord. It grabs you and twists something. And you kind of go, oh, wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. It's too late now, but I knew it was God. I should have responded in Starbucks. Oh, it's going to haunt me for days. You know, this phenomenon that we know at an emotional level has a spiritual origin. And it's got to do with what Christ has initiated in us by the Holy Spirit. In reference to your former manner of life, when you continually did what was right in your own eyes, you decided how you were going to direct your life. In contrast to that, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that in reference to your old life, you lay aside that and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the what? How do we get a cue as to what to do in cooperation? T-R-U-T-H. Truth is a key to righteousness and holiness because it will cause us to be able to see it. Think about this now. You guys are religious, okay? And I don't mean in a bad sense, necessarily in this moment. But you've had exposure to Christianity for a while, right? You've got your favorite little tune-ins as you're driving along and read their stuff at your bedside. But when Paul would go into a place, he made a point of going where no man had gone before. Because he didn't want to build on somebody else's foundation. So basically, he would go right straight down into darkness. And how many of you know, even a small candle in a dark cavern casts a lot of light? And so just his presence would cause people to go, because they were biting and devouring one another. Don't miss the play there. And light would come in. And they would be drawn, two things, they'd be drawn to the light or they would flee from the light because their works were evil. But Jesus had said to him, I'm sending you to open their eyes, to declare to them that they can come out of darkness into light, out of the dominion of Satan into the dominion of God. And as they make that pilgrimage, their sins will be forgiven and they will receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was his mandate. That's what he would go to do. And when he got in there, they had whatever kind of pagan stuff they knew. Some of the stuff that was real popular was religious fornication, where you would pay your tithe to the temple prostitute and she would reward you for coming to serve your God. Now, how many of you know that would be very popular? Good. You haven't forgot your humanity. I'm glad to see that. But going into that situation and declaring light, they had no testament. All they had was the Spirit. Do you understand? They had no frame of reference for Christianity whatsoever. All they could say was, I once was blind, but now I see. And so they go to work the next day picking pockets because that's what they've done all their life. And at noon they take a break and say, you know, ever since Paul came to town, I tell you what, there's just something really sad. How'd you do today? I got five purses this morning. And he was talking about this kingdom of God stuff, you know. And there wasn't any sense of wrongdoing in that. Do you understand? I think one of the funniest things that ever happened to me was when I was a young Baptist, head of the evangelism thing. And shortly after we were Spirit-filled, one of the folks we were hanging out with, who had just come out of just basic unsaved stuff into, you know, they went straight in. They didn't have all my religious hang-ups. But I also didn't have their drug use. And they were sharing with me how shortly after they got saved and immediately baptized in the Holy Spirit, they would hold their marijuana joint up before the Lord and ask that He would make this the best high they've ever had. Now keep in mind, where there is no law, there is no sin. Do you understand? Paul said, I would not have known sin except that the law said you shall not covet. And when the law said that, I realized, oh my God, I covet. So he comes into this dark place. He preaches the gospel to people. They respond. The supernatural power of God causes them to be transformed in their inner man. And they're still doing life like they always did because they don't yet know any better. So he writes this stuff into that kind of context. And he says to them, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. They don't know what righteousness is. They don't know what holiness is. And they've not yet understood the truth. But they have responded to the gospel. The truth of the kingdom, which he proclaims. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. And then he goes on to say, therefore. Now, in light of these things, therefore, look, if you spent your whole life as a liar, here's what you do now. How many of you know when you tell a lie, there's some kind of check and balance going on inside of you? Your conscience is at work. Now, I grew up among family members who would lie when the truth would serve them better. But they would give themselves to lying such a fashion, it became a compulsion. Now, when the Spirit of God comes in, that the power of that thing is broken, but the habit is still there. And so Paul says, here's how you cooperate. When the temptation to lie is there, do this instead. And so become those who are followers of the truth. Do you see that? All right. Now, the phrase I wanted to get to lift out of this thing, was the spirit of your mind. How many of you recall, let's say, when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, how many of you recall the, oh, my God, what happened associated with that? You know, there was this little bit of hand-wringing. I don't know for you, but I've been taught against that stuff. And so there was some hand-wringing going on for me, even after 11 months of pursuing understanding to come to a place where it might possibly be true for today. And so when we actually knelt there and had hands laid on us, it was kind of like, yes, I want this, Lord, to protect me. You know? And I was unstable in all my ways for 4 whole days, and I'm telling you, they were miserable days, all right? But when it happened, there was not only an ecstasy in the thing, something occurred in your expectancy. You suddenly went, wow, what else you got? What else can you do? What else can I see? What else can I have? Daddy, give me. Father, give me. Father, give me. Give me. Give me. Give me. Father, give me. You know. That is an example of the spirit of your mind. Suddenly, there was an expectancy for God that you got over as you hung around with those who had lost it. Don't worry, son. You'll get over this one day. You'll be like us. That was not a picture of hope for me. But the spirit of your mind has to do with the way you see the next event. If you don't have expectancy for God to interrupt your day, you just kind of go through your routine. And that's why it's a routine. Because it's the same thing every time. Lunch may vary. The office crisis may vary. But there's not really any expectation that any dramatic thing from heaven is going to be dropped down inside your cubicle, your classroom, your hospital station. But if you're renewed in the spirit of your mind and you go looking, I know you're here, and you look in the hamster, I know you're here, and you open the cupboards, I know you're here, Holy Spirit, and I'm going to find you. You're up to something because you're always up to something. Suddenly, people want you to have a psychiatric evaluation. But you say, no, I'm having too much fun. Because an awakening has occurred within me. And when that happens, I start to see my daily routine more like an adventure. Because at any moment, he might break in. There's another aspect of this business of God changing us and transforming our minds. And it's not just the anticipation of the intervention of the Holy Spirit. It's the reality that He's the teacher 24/7. Some of you are old enough to be able to answer this. Have you ever gone through a really soul-grinding time? You feel like God has taken your soul and thrown it down into the blender and hit chop. And you're just going through this mess, you know, and you just ruckle, freckle, frissa, 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 mark. I like that frissa, keeps you better. You okay, Pastor? Yeah, I'm fine, thanks. And then somewhere, a few hours, a few days, God help us, a few weeks, we kind of go, that's a... Wait a minute. What's going on here? And you finally start looking at the thing to see what God's trying to get your attention with, because you know drunk is just not typically your spirit. Your spirit is holy. When you're not acting holy, you should be looking to find out why. How many of you know it's better if you just kind of do it in the first couple hours? And it's better on the immediate family if you just kind of get right on it. But sometimes the tutorial requires you to go through sufficient anguish to come to the place where you finally stop and say, what is going on, God? He said, oh, you do want to talk about it. The issue of God being the 24/7 guy is replete in Scripture. I'll use one that I know you're familiar with. But it says this, the steps of a good man or ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm going over there. I thought. Now, are they ordered by the Lord or not? Stop the disclaimer.
Remember that some days I'm not good.
Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. Because He is in you. All right? The non-good is the ones who ain't got Him. If He's in you, you're good. He says so. In fact, before you messed it up, He looked at it and said, oh, very good. If it's true that the steps are ordered by the Lord, then we ought to be paying attention to where the steps take us, because God's in it. You know that, oh, I've got to cancel that because I've got to rush to the... And away you go. You think God's got... No, wait, come back. The other priority. Or are your steps ordered? You mean God could be in the circumstances of the day? What a novel concept. You think He waits at church for you to show up on Sunday? Because I can say on His behalf, a lot of Sundays He's disappointed with you. He didn't get to see you. If that's the way we're going to think about it. But if God is in the circumstances of the day, I need to be paying attention for what He's going to do. Because He will get into the circumstances. And then later that day, when I'm sitting at dinner, see, you know, I got in a conversation today, and all of a sudden, you get perspective on it, and you realize God was talking. That's why they said, man, am I glad I bumped into you. I really needed to hear that. And we go, oh, great, yeah, we'll see you again soon. Walk away not even realizing it was a divine appointment. And had we tuned in, we might have said even more that would have been of value. He instructs us in the circumstances of the day. But He also instructs us from the Word. That's one good reason to hang out in the Scriptures, because God will instruct us from the Word. I was chasing something a few months back. I was asked to speak somewhere on a particular issue. And so in my research, I stumbled on something along the way. And it took me captive for a few hours, because I thought, wow. Cool. Oh, man. I wish I'd known this 20 years ago. So I'll tell you what it is. And it's an example of being instructed from the Word. I wasn't chasing this. I stumbled upon it. There is a passage of Scripture with which you're familiar. In fact, Tim quoted it last week. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says to them, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. For a slave does not know what his master's doing. The inference is the master tells a friend what he's doing. Okay? Now, the word friend there is the word philos. And it means this. A friend is one who embraces your priorities as their priorities. You just toss that out there in your network of relationships, and it's real easy to see who your friends actually are. Because we're careless with that word. A biblical friend is one who adopts the interests of another as his own. Now, contrast that with this. There is another word for friend in the New Testament. It's only used four times. All of them are negative. But here's the one that you remember most clearly. Judas shows up in the garden to betray Jesus. And Jesus says to him, friend, do what you've come to do. Now, what does that word friend mean? It's from a word in the Greek that has a long history, and it gets taken over into the New Testament in a negative fashion. And this type of friend is a selfish comrade who chooses his friends or comrades for his own advantage. You may have opportunity to work with people who call themselves your friends. They might actually be engaged with you in the sense of partnership. But understand this, that partnership is good as long as it suits their ends. Because they're not in it to embrace your priorities and interests as their own, until it stops benefiting them. Do you follow me? Now, as a pastor, I've had lots of opportunity through the years to be taken advantage of because I did not understand this concept. See, I have a congregation. I have a platform. I have an audience who will say, when I say listen to them, you will listen to them because I have credibility with you. And so people will come and want to befriend me to get to my platform, to get to you, to their ends, to exploit you to their ends. And so I've learned over the years to be a gatekeeper. You notice we don't have a lot of people coming through here. I get calls and mails all the time from people who really need to come share their stuff with us. But here's where I am at this point in life. If I don't know you, I don't know you. And until we have connected relationally, you don't have anything to say that we need to hear. Because until I know who you are, I'm not particularly concerned about hearing what you got to say. And in that, we find ourselves protected and perhaps neglected. But I'd rather be protected in my neglect and trust the Lord to bring us the word in season from those trusted friends who actually have the intent and purpose of God for you in their heart. Your best interests govern. You know how it is. Sometimes you hear people, ministers, who will want to take an offering. And by the time they're through, you know they want your money. And there are others who want to receive an offering for the Lord. And by the time they're through, you know they want you financially free. Do you know what I'm saying? There's something in the spirit that will either oppress you or lift you up. Well, I just pass that on to you because in the course of being in the Scripture, you will find things that will awaken your understanding. Now, that ministered to me because I've been taken advantage of. Do you understand? When you've got a little consequences from living life, you understand the Scripture with greater insight. So he'll teach us in the circumstances. He'll teach us from the Word. Do you remember, some of y'all wouldn't, because my daddy was very fond of cowboy pictures. And so I grew up with an appreciation for both country music and cowboy pictures. And one of my favorite cowboy pictures to date is Tombstone, where, what's his name that just vanished like that? Kurt Russell, thank you, played Wyatt Earp. And there's a scene right at the end where Doc is in a sanatorium dying, and they're sitting there playing cards. Wyatt's come by to see his friend. And Doc says, if you really care for me, don't come back here. That is to say, I don't want you to remember me as I am becoming. I want you to remember me as I was. Do you remember what Wyatt said to him? He said, Doc, thanks for always being there. Now, what did Doc do? He took the interests of his friend and made them his own time and time again throughout their relationship. And so you felt the bond, even in the drama, you could pick up on the bond between those two people. Those are the kinds of friends that are few and far between. And when they come, you want to make sure you encourage one another to the grave, because you don't pick those up easily along the way. God gives them to you, and they're not disposable. All righty. Now then, I think the Holy Spirit must have the funnest job in the Godhead, because He's the on-site supervisor for everybody, and He is personally directing the OJT for everybody. And He comes up with some situations, doesn't He? Doesn't He drop you in some stuff? Doesn't He? I'm telling you, I can't think up. My mind lacks the capacity to think up the messes people will get themselves into and bring to me. Really. Say, Pastor, I need an appointment. Okay, call the office. I say, we'll get together. And then they come in and go, yeah. And I go, well, I thought I'd heard it all. But that there's a cherry. And you are in the pits. I can see that clearly. You know. But when you get to poking around in there, you find out that the Holy Spirit is up to something. He really is up to something in this OJT stuff. And when He gives you one of those moments, it's usually exciting. It's got a good story when you finally get to the end of it. You know, when the victory comes, it's a good story. Up until then, it's just, you know, another hard day in the trenches. But I remember the phenomenon of being overtaken by the Spirit of God and then finding what He was doing in the Scripture. Ever happened to you? You get in there, you're reading around, you're looking for something. And, hey, wait a minute, I didn't know that was in there, but I know what that means. Because you've lived it already. I recall my Southern Baptist upbringing was pejorial toward the work and person of the Holy Spirit. That's a kind way of saying it. And so what they did was, they gave us a fear-based theology that caused us to withdraw from the very person in the Godhead who's supposed to live through us and make all this stuff they tell us to do work. Now, I've read this someplace. I think it's John chapter 14, verse 26, but you know. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will teach you all things. And He will call to your remembrance. So that one of the significant tasks of God the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher. Now, I find that He likes to just sort of toss something in there to mess with you and dare you to ask Him to figure it out. At least that's how He works with me. Just kind of pop quiz. Let's see what you got, boy. When we were entertaining being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was initially just a bridge too far for me theologically because I'd been raised to not go there. But the circumstances of going to the altar in that little church, we snuck away from the Baptist church to go up there one Sunday. We figured we wouldn't tell anybody. Somebody saw our car in the parking lot and ratted us out before the day was over. I'll let the Lord decide what spirit they were from. But we went there, you know, and our friend on my left and my wife on my right, they pray for them. Boom, they start speaking in tongues, and I'm sitting there, the theological wizard, you know, going. Yoo-hoo, God, right here. Woo. Well, nothing happened. 4 miserable days of God demonstrating He loved His wife, my wife more than He loved me. Loved my friend more than He loved. All I'd done for him, you know. A couple days into that, God bless you, honey. I don't know if I ever thanked you for actually living with me through those 4 days, but thank you. A couple of days into it, pastor and one of the elders or deacons or somebody came over and they got in the front room. I knelt down, they laid hands on me, they start speaking in tongues, and I copied a couple of words. They got excited and laughed. And I said, one night I walked into my bedroom and I slammed that door and I said, you listen to me, I ain't leaving this bedroom until I get my prayer language. I'm confident it was the love and mercy of God toward poor ignorant me and not my threats that got the breakthrough, but breakthrough did come. And I'm telling you, for about 2 hours, I had one of the most extraordinary visitations of God in my life to date. The two things I remember about it with great clarity. One was how deeply in love, instantaneous, head over heels in love with Jesus occurred for me in that moment. I wanted to step out in space and hug the planet. I mean, if it was anything, it was a baptism of love for me that continues to this day and, you know, has directed things in my life pretty steadily. And the other deal was, shook something off here. Thank you. Because I don't really need you to hear every breath I breathe. Breathe at one moment. But I remember the circumstance of the manifestation of my prayer language. It came in a variety of dialects over about a two-hour period. And I remember being engaged in imagery when it would go from, say, a Chinese to an American Indian war dance kind of thing and on and on and on. It was a fascinating encounter. Now, I had no 1903 anticipation it was going to be the gift of languages for evangelism, all right? But I did have a 1974 appreciation for the fact that something wild and wonderful had just entered my life. Within a couple of weeks, one of my close friends that I'd led to the Lord back when we served on submarines together gave me a call. He said, hey, we're thinking about coming down to see you. Thought we'd enjoy the drive. Might spend a couple of days, maybe do a little fishing. What do you think about speaking in tongues? Well, I got some thoughts on that. Come on down. Well, of course he was a Baptist. I raised him that way. He had been a heathen until I got old. But a couple of days later, sitting in my front room, I was kneeling there. We were waiting on the Lord. He was hungry for God. The Spirit of the Lord said to me, put your hand on him. So I just reached up and laid my hand gently on his back. And when I did, he hit the floor like somebody just hit him with a sledgehammer. Wham! Boom! He's laying on his face praying in tongues. I had my first vision of Jesus. The Lord standing on the hillside with his hands up on his hips and his head thrown back, laughing and laughing and laughing. And I got to laughing like I'd never laughed in my life. I collapse. He's on his face. I'm laying on top of him, just belly laughing to beat the band, crying that crocodile tears, laughing. I'm thinking if a plague had come through that room and killed everybody, I'd have still been laughing when we died. Day or so later, I think it was the next day, maybe 2 days, his wife got baptized in the Holy Spirit in a most unusual fashion in my experience, even to this day. She, too, was hungry for the Lord. But what I did not know, and she did not tell me, was that when she saw what happened to her husband, fear gripped her. And she was afraid of what she was seeing the man she thought she knew do. But as we prayed a day or so later, she's sitting in the chair, and she asked God to baptize her in the Holy Spirit. And I was watching, and an amazing thing occurred. Her countenance changed. The whole look and demeanor of God went to rest and peace, and almost like somebody had turned her skin luminous. It kind of had a golden glow to it. And she began to utter words magnifying God in the most beautiful expression of spontaneous praise I had heard ever. It made me think of when Mary came into Elizabeth's house and the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped and Mary began to magnify God. That's all I could think of in that moment. And it was just breathtakingly beautiful. They left, went back to wherever it was they were in Ohio. And for the next year, she transformed her neighborhood by starting a kids' club and brought every youngster she could get her hands on with her 3 or 4 blocks to Christ. I mean, the woman went home a dynamo of God's manifestation of power. A year later, she... let me not get too far ahead of myself because I wanted to mention something to you. The children in the Ukraine, bless you. Remember, you don't have to turn your phones off, but if it rings, it's $20 to the children's home in Ukraine. And I'm calling you on your integrity because I haven't seen one in this whole year. I was going to tell you just to encourage you and let you know that the man who stands before you today is not the one who started this journey. We, Patty and I and our friend, we'd get together in those early days as often as we could. And we'd get to kneeling and we'd take turns praying in tongues. Okay? And we'd have a notebook and a pen so we could interpret. So one night, we're saying, we need a new car. We need to ask God about a new car. And so we're just praying away in tongues, and she's listening close, our friend is trying to be a cryptographer, you know, decode the message. And at one point, she says, I think you said, make it a Chevy, Lord. We were full of enthusiasm, but not according to knowledge. We were not instructed. We were all experiential. But things began to drive us back to this stuff. A year later, my friends came to visit us. We were down in Florida by now. And we'd been involved in a large charismatic Baptist church. And they'd had a speaker in who was teaching on deliverance. And we were pretty much blind, deaf, and dumb and deaf to that whole issue. So we were sharing a tape with our two friends from the previous story when she reaches over and hits the stop button and says, that's what I need. I need deliverance. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, last year, when my husband was baptized in the Holy Spirit, fear gripped my heart. And it has controlled me for this year. And I thought, how strange. All those children, all that power. I said, okay, we can do this. I took authority over that spirit of fear and cast it out in Jesus' name. And just like that, she began to speak in tongues. Just erupted right out of her. Loose her in Jesus' name. Away she went. Now, that was not what I was expecting. But later in the Scripture, I came upon this declaration. It's concerning Peter visiting Cornelius' house. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Later on, I read in Acts chapter 19 that they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And when I went back into the Old Testament, I found that when God came down to put His Spirit upon the 70 elders, they prophesied too. Now, I need to give you this, the Assembly of God disclaimer, okay? We believe that the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues. Got it? Okay, good. Let's go on. But the Bible says, it affords the opportunity for two other very distinct manifestations, magnifying God and prophesying. I'm convinced over time that those who don't get their prayer language live in insecurity about whether or not they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've seen it too many times. There was a time when, you know, you tarry for 40 years to get it. And there was another time where you pray, just confess that you've got it. Well, we learn as we go. Here's the deal. You don't have 40 years to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You wait 40 years, game's over. Sorry, you're out. Lay hold of it. Get it. Give God no rest until you get your tongue, and then go on into the other gifts. But settle the issue for your sake, because then you know, in confidence, that I'm empowered, and it will begin to function for you. Well, I had this situation on my hands. Here was a woman I knew to be a Christian. I saw her baptized in the Holy Spirit and magnifying God. And a year later, I'm doing something with the demon in her life. Now, I grew up in a religious tradition that says when you get saved, in comes the good air, out goes the bad, happily ever after. There's only one problem with that. I can't find any support for it about out there where people live. But it posed me a problem that sent me on a quest into the Scriptures and in a lot of different resources from people in the deliverance ministry stuff. And I came upon something that gave me a starting place. And it had to do with a woman who came into a meeting where Jesus was once, a daughter of Abraham. Now, to say that she's a daughter of Abraham says something very specific. It says she was a woman of covenant. She came into this situation, bent over, for 18 years. And the religious leaders were just trying to see if Jesus was going to break the law by healing somebody, actually setting somebody free on the Sabbath. And he says to them, is it not appropriate that this woman, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I know she's not born again because we're not doing born again yet, but how can a covenant person be bound by Satan? Started me on a journey that took me to a place that's other than in comes the bad air, in good air out goes the bad. And in the process, I was asking the Lord, look, I don't have clarity on this, but you got clarity on this. And I need to know what you know about this. It was our habit during the desperate days of flight school for us to grab whatever time we could. And mostly it was late at night, just before exhaustion hit us and we went to bed, because two young babies would have you up early the next morning. It was our habit, Patty and I would worship and pray together. And one night, following this instruction, the Lord was doing something. I couldn't get my hands on it. The Spirit of God was there in His presence. And Patty zonked and went on to bed, but I hung out there asking God, what is it? Go ahead, take anything you want. That's fine with me. Look, I want to be your man. Cleanse me, purify me, whatever it is you're doing, I want it. And there was this sensation that was occurring inside my being at some level, however you talk about these things. The Lord awakened Patty, brought her back to my side. And she stood there as I began to describe the manifestation of something in my being that the only word picture I had for it was like the back of a cockroach, only really, really big. You know, when you step on the big ones, they make that sound because it's hard. It felt like that looked. And she spontaneously just said, I command you in Jesus' name, you loose him. And just like that, it was gone. Now, I thought, isn't that odd? Until I started moving through life again. And I found in an area of besetting sin, complete freedom. I no longer had any of those temptations anymore because whatever the root of that thing was gone. And it was an extraordinary experience. Some years later, I'm just telling stories, okay? Some years later, we are ministering to a young woman. We're talking, she's talking, then we pray. She talks some more, and we ask, and she... And while we're in this thing, all of a sudden, I'm hit with the overpowering stench of tobacco. Now, those of you who use tobacco on a regular basis, you don't even know how awful you smell, but the rest of us know. And so, I'm sitting there in front of her, and all of a sudden, it's just, wah! I go, whoa! I said, do you smoke? She said, no. I said to the Lord, what is this? I'll give a disclaimer in a moment. But in the moment, he said this, it's the spirit of Marlboro Lights. First and only time I've ever heard that. However, in the moment, it had significance. And so I said to her, did you ever smoke? She said, yeah, I did a long time ago. I said, what did you smoke? Did you have a particular brand? She goes, yeah, Marlboro Lights. See if I can do this math. 2 + 2. I said, I have an idea. And I took authority over that thing. And when I did, she coughed and the smell went away. And she reported she'd never been fully free of the temptation. She just hadn't succumbed. But now she had no temptation. You've heard that from smokers. You know, they quit. But boy, every time they smell one, they think about lighting up. Not her. Yes, she was born again. Yes, she was water baptized. Yes, she spoke in tongues. I got a call one night from a Navy guy here many years ago. He'd been on a two-weeker up to Iceland. He came home, and there was his wife, and a voice speaking to him out of her he did not recognize. And her behavior was, well, we were there for a few days. We can tell you it was over the top. So he called me in something of a panic, and we went over there and engaged this battle. Now, all of my training and experience at that point said, I go in, I do Jesus, they go out, we go home. I went in, we do Jesus, they don't go, and 3 days later, we get the victory. So for 2.5 days, I'm going, what is going on here? It does not work this way. Yeah, we, you know, 2 days into a fast, the next day we started fasting, thinking, well, maybe it's one of those they don't come out but by prayer and fasting. So 2 days into the fast, we're back in this situation. I mean, this is one of those you got somebody holding the arms, somebody holding the legs, and this thing lunging and doing all that stuff you see on TV. I wonder where they got that. But at a certain moment in time, the Spirit of God gave me a very specific word, really blindsided me. And when I pronounced it over her, she sobered just like that. Because when I told her she could take her 2 little baby girls into hell with her, all that maternal stuff came to their defense. And she made a decision, I want to be free. And, you know, less than a minute later, she was free. But I was instructed by that. You cannot set people free who do not want to be free. As long as they want their sin, leave them alone. You're not doing any favors, casting anything out, because he comes back with buddies and the last estate's worse than the first. But those are just, you know, it's words. Until he sets you up and you're in it. And all of a sudden, it's very important you know what those words are, because if it's laying in there like links of chain, suddenly you got a toe chain, because he connects all the pieces and you see it and you know what to do with it, because that's his manner. That issue of discerning of spirits that we talked about and the demonic influence stuff is not meant to, you know, be anything more than communications about the learning business with the Holy Spirit. With her, in the critique afterwards, I found out she enjoyed her sin. She just didn't want the consequences of it. But she had been that girl had been given to immorality in ways I had never even known people could do it. It was just an unclean spirit that had been with her most of her life. And when I went looking for something to help me put my foot down in the Scripture, I began to appreciate anew this statement. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? There is a reason the Scripture admonishes us to live righteously, whatever that means, to become holy, whatever that means, because the alternative is to have a bug-infested life. On another occasion, I'm just moving through some stories to point out how the Lord will awaken us to the truth of the Word. On another occasion, we received instruction about calling for the elders to come and lay hands on those who were sick. Now, in the structure I grew up in, we didn't even have elders. The pastor might have been one if he was old enough. But in those days, it was common for the Lord to give us a word of instruction and then a pop quiz. So on a Sunday, we were instructed. Over Sunday dinner, we talked about this because we had not been exposed to it. On Monday morning, our 3-year-old son woke up with a fever. What do you think we did?
Hello, I need to talk to an elder.
So we called for our regional elder. The church was large enough that the city was broken down into sections and that kind of deal. So our elder came over with his coloring books and anointing oil. Colors and coloring books for the baby. It's not a new cultish thing about discerning the color of the sickness. Our little baby was laying there with that fever, flush, limp thing that kids get. You know what I'm talking about? It's a pathetic little look. He anointed him with oil. He prayed for him. And within 5 minutes, that child is outside riding his tricycle down the sidewalk. Now, that spoke something to me. I saw the Scripture do what it's supposed to do for the first time in my life. I'm in my mid-20s by now. I just saw it jump off the page into my baby out into the yard. Later, I end up being discipled by a man who has laid hands on more tens of thousands of people, I suppose, than anyone I ever heard of. And I saw in Scripture that even Jesus, when he could do no mighty miracles among them, Mark chapter 6, except lay hands on a few and heal them, I saw that if you want the one thing that's guaranteed to do something, lay hands on people. You've also heard of the word of faith? Now, I have a long history in playing with that whole phrase and its implications and its teachings, but I'll boil it down to one story. I went out to our little Subaru station wagon. I'd been over in the back to get something, and my back locked up for 4 days. I was a young fellow. I was in so much pain for 4 days, there was no position, no medication, nothing made it better. It was constant 24/7 pain. My wife on her way someplace, I've got to run out. Throws a little booklet that we had acquired years ago on faith. And so I'm laying there reading it. And I start to remember what I used to know. Do you know what I'm saying? Use it or lose it, people. You will forget what you know. I got to Mark 11:22 and 11:23. Have faith in God, for whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall have whatever he asks. And I remembered that. I remembered knowing it. I remembered using it. And I said, laying there on that sofa in pain with that book in my hand, kind of going, duh, if that's true, then what am I doing laying here? And so I began to ease in my pain off the sofa down onto all fours. And then I crawled over to the steps that came up out of the sunken room on all fours in pain. And I began to stand upright in pain. And I began to confess that truth in pain. And something I now understand was faith started to ascend in me like a hot air balloon. And within minutes, I'm doing toe touches with no pain. When Patty comes back from her little outing, I'm there with my guitar worshiping God. I'm healed because I laid hold of what He had taught me that I let slip. Do you hear that? Just this year, I've had enough encounters with the Lord to appreciate Acts 5:16. In fact, I had to go looking for it. I'm just that way. If I see something, I got to find out. I got to have something from the Scripture to make me, you know, to settle me down. But when I began to see spirits in people's bodies this year, and when I dealt with the spirit, the physical distress ceased, I got to wondering about that. I said, It's got to be somewhere in the Scripture if the Holy Spirit is showing it to me now. And it's happened several times this year. And when I went to dragging through the Scripture, I came upon this passage in Mark in Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And it's distinct from other things. Once you find this, once you see this, you can see it in other places. But here's where it grabbed me. It says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, and those that were tormented by unclean spirits. Now, when I saw this word tormented, I went and started doing some etymology on it. And it means those who are afflicted, those who are troubled, those who have an ongoing deal. Okay? But notice what it says about how they treated these tormenting spirits. It doesn't say they cast them out. It says, and they were healed. So I found a connection between healing and tormenting spirits. I saw it this year. With my own spiritual eyes, God would show me things. And when I'd take authority over the spirit, the physical thing stopped. It's happened. I'm instructed by it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We are to be instructed by these experiences. We need to take your list, go back in here, and mine everything you can about what God was trying to teach you when He took you through it the first time. All of those testimonies you have should be more than stories. They should be keys that unlock the Scripture in such a way you are moved mentally into a different place. That there's an enthusiasm about the next encounter with God. There's a richness that comes to you from the Word that transforms you into a person who's gunning for trouble. You are looking for an opportunity to demonstrate again what He has shown you. I'm so encouraged by some of the things I now see with greater clarity than I ever have in my life. Jesus didn't say, go into a town or go into a situation and pray and seek God about who you're supposed to pray for there. He said, into every town or village that you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, proclaim the gospel. That means everything you see is a fair target. Take a note. I want to issue hunting licenses for this congregation. Something they can carry and say, why are you doing this? Because my pastor gave me a hunting license. You see right here, I'm authorized to go after your crutch. I'm serious. I want to do this. Because it'll be just the thing to put, well, Hal, we just deputize you and send you out as a posse. We'll send you out by twos. So in case your faith buckles, the other one will say to you, you know, he's going to ask if you did it. They'll encourage you in your faith, stir you up in your boldness, give you somebody else to blame if it doesn't go well. I understand your humanity, but we can overcome it. Encounters with the Holy Spirit should have the immediate fruit of provoking enthusiasm. I want to commend Mike Wagner again. He shared a testimony last week about a change of mentality. And he's willing to stand in Bob Evans and pray for someone. That's an important change because it starts right here. The fact that you do it indicates I'm expecting something. I prayed for somebody in a coffee shop yesterday. I was so disappointed when nothing happened that I could see. I just pulled that out, shoved another one in the chamber, and I'm ready for the next coffee shop. I am looking to score. Going to mount somebody's sickness on my office wall. Going to hang there dead, no longer of any problem to them. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He is engaged 24/7 in that. We need to be those who are on the lookout for it. So that the stories you have become lessons through which you may instruct. He's looking to prepare us for the next deal. I wonder if it's possible that some of you here might actually engage God tomorrow. Actually go in, look at him. Go over to the coffee pot and listen. Smile. Open they'll ask you why you're smiling. You say, I'm looking for something. What you looking for? I'll tell you when I find it. Y'all better look out. It's not April Fool's. No, he's up to something. I know as I see it in his eyes. Hey, Bobby said you're looking for something. You can tell me. I'll let you know when I find it. And it'll just kind of raise the whole awareness. I remember two Mormons came to the front door. One was a Baptist Mormon and the other was a something else Mormon. They'd been something else's. And when this when this guy began to talk, a phenomenon in the spirit began to occur. The lying spirit that was working in him began to cast a net over me and draw his words to my ears. And I wanted to hear more. Now, I knew as soon as I saw the outfit, the little name tag, you know. So I'm thinking, yeah, and the white shirt and the tie. And I'm thinking, hell, there might be a chance here for the Lord. And the most incredible thing happened. I wanted to hear. And inside, ding, 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 it's going off in my spirit. But in my ears, in my mind, tell me more. And it was, I was caught in two places simultaneously. And in the twinkling of an eye, the head of the man who was talking transformed into the head of a pig. With a long snout, he was speaking out of the side of his snout, and there was like soot all, you know, here and there all of his face. The moment I saw it, I had the inside understanding that I was dealing with a lying spirit. Now, I'd never seen anything like this before. So I said, gentlemen, I don't want to be rude, but this conversation's over. And I closed the door in their face and began to pray in tongues, thinking, what was that? Didn't know, so I went to my elder. And his wife goes, oh, yeah, that's just one of the manifestations of discernment of spirit. Sometimes you'll see things. I remember once this fellow's trying to get us engaged in the business, and while we're sitting there listening, his head turned into the head of a fox, and I knew right away that he was trying to manipulate us, to steal from us. I told my husband we didn't do business with him. I said, oh, okay, now I get it. Now, I said that to say this. When I look at you, and I'm trying to deputize you and encourage you, I see all these chicken heads suddenly appearing. What I want to see is Raymar the Jungle hats. Because we're on safari for God. All right, we got some things to mention to you, Rhonda, Susan.